Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46. This morning I will read verses 1 through 7 as the text for our message, God Appears to Jacob Again. Genesis 46, 1 through 7. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. In our previous message, Joseph identified himself to his brothers. And you remember, I trust, that he sought to encourage them by telling them not to blame themselves for selling him into slavery in Egypt, but that it was God's sovereign purpose that had brought them there. Pharaoh heard that Joseph's brothers had come to Egypt and that their father and their families were back in Canaan. Pharaoh told Joseph to send wagons and supplies for the trip and to bring Jacob and his family back to Egypt and to settle them in the rich pasture lands of Goshen. The brothers went back to Canaan and convinced their father that Joseph was alive in Egypt and that he was then the second ruler in the land. Well, when Jacob had seen the wagons that Pharaoh had sent for him, he immediately determined to go to Egypt to see his son. This was a journey that Jacob never expected to take, and it would produce results that he had never hoped to see. Our text today tells of the migration of Jacob and his family to Egypt. The first thing to note in this text is the fact that Jacob stopped at Beersheba. Look at verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. So Israel quickly took off for Egypt. And he traveled from Hebron, where he lived, to Beersheba, about 25 miles. And there he stopped. Beersheba is the border city, the jumping off point on the way to Egypt. Once leaving here, the traveler was committed to crossing the desert to Egypt. Now then, why did Jacob stop at Beersheba? As soon as Jacob was convinced that Joseph was alive, he resolved to go to him. I will go and see him, Jacob said in Genesis 45:28. He had almost reflexively determined to go. But now he may have thought, well, is this trip really the right thing to do? After all, on second thought, he may have seen some difficulties in making this trip. Between his first impulse and now, he had had some careful thoughts about this trip. He was now 130 years old. And this would be a long and hard journey for him, for such an old man. He may have remembered that his beloved Rachel had died on a trip. He may have remembered that God had forbidden his father Isaac to go to Egypt during a famine in Isaac's day. Turn to Genesis 26 and verse 2, and we'll refresh our memories about that occasion. Genesis 26 and verse 2. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Well, this could well have been the case, that he was thinking about God commanding his father not to go, because now in verse 1, he consulted God as the God of his father Isaac. At least we know he had Isaac in his mind. Jacob may have thought about what God had said to his grandfather, Abraham, about his seed being in bondage for 400 years. Look at Genesis 15 and verse 13. Genesis 15 and verse 13. And he said unto Abram, this is God speaking, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. He might have had that in mind. He also may have stopped here because Abraham had called upon God here, as we read in Genesis 21:33. Let's look at that. And these verses give us a good review of what we've learned thus far about the patriarchs in the book of Genesis 21:33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, turn over to Genesis 26:25. Genesis 26:25 says that Isaac also called upon God here at Beersheba. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Like Abraham and Isaac, Jacob needed God's guidance at this point in his life. Jacob stopped here to seek God's leadership and guidance as to whether to proceed to Egypt. Jacob was leaving Canaan to live in another country, and this move would have far-reaching consequences for his family. He felt the need to seek God's will as to whether to leave the promised land and go into idolatrous, licentious Egypt. Jacob realized the dangers of going down into Egypt. He knew about the idolatry of that place. He knew the danger of forgetting Canaan as the land God had given them. And he didn't want his family to be, and we'll coin a word here, Egyptianized. He knew the importance of God's people remaining a separate people. Paul the Apostle would later tell Christians in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 to remain separate from this world. Let's turn to that. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 through 18. Christians need to be constantly reminded of this passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Jacob needed to ask God's protection on this trip. This was true wisdom, to begin this trip by consulting God. You know, all of God's people should be more careful about asking God's guidance in their lives. If you are perplexed about which direction to take in your life, then go to the Lord in prayer and wait for His guidance. God the Holy Spirit still directs the paths of His people. When young people start out in marriage, they should go to the Lord in prayer. They should go to Beersheba. Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And that certainly applies to the house of marriage. When men think of taking a new job, they should go to the Lord for guidance in this matter. And starting out on every trip that we make, we should always go to God in prayer for protection and safety. Through the years, Lenny and I have made it a practice when leaving the house on a trip to stop and to pray for God's guidance and watch care over us on that trip. Now, Jacob also stopped at Beersheba to offer sacrifices to God. Look again at verse 1 in our text. "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." Now, always in the scriptures, sacrifices were offered to get forgiveness of sin. The blood sacrifices of Old Testament times pointed to and were typical of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by which alone sinners can find forgiveness of sins. Those animal sacrifices for sins had to be offered again and again because they were typical of the ultimate sacrifice, the full and final sacrifice that would come someday when Jesus Christ would offer his blood on Calvary's cross. And those animal sacrifices pointed forward to the once for all sacrifice by which sinners shall receive forgiveness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 10, near the end of the New Testament, verses 11 and 12. This scripture tells us that Christ's sacrifice was offered once for all, and there's never any need for any other sacrifice. And neither is that sacrifice to be repeated. "And every priest standeth daily," he's talking about Old Testament priests, "ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." We might say actually, can never actually take away sins. "But this man," talking about Christ Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." It is also by the sacrifice of Christ that we must make our requests to God. God the Father hears our prayers because the way into his presence has been opened by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jacob also offered sacrifices, no doubt, in gratitude for God's goodness to him, especially in gratitude for Joseph's preservation and happiness. Joseph was alive, and Benjamin had come home safely. So Jacob, no doubt, was thanking God in offering these sacrifices. The cloud that Jacob had so much dreaded turned out to be big with mercies, as the old hymn goes. So Jacob offered sacrifices there at Beersheba in thankfulness for these mercies. Then next in verses 2 and 3 of this text, we read that God appeared to Jacob at Beersheba. Verse 2 says that God appeared to Jacob in a vision here. "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I." In Bible times, God often spoke to men by visions of the night. I've just picked out two examples of many that could be given here. Turn first of all to Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3. This scripture says that God appeared to Abimelech in a dream and warned him not to touch Abraham's wife, Sarah. Genesis 20, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. So God appeared to Abimelech as a warning in a dream. Then turn next to Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Here, God spoke to Paul in a dream concerning his ministry at Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. This appearance to Jacob in our text, interestingly enough, is the last appearance of God to the patriarchs in the Scripture. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, there are many times that God appeared to them. This is the last one. Verse 2 and the first part of verse 3 tell us that in this vision God spoke to Jacob. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. God called Jacob's name. And he called it twice here. I believe maybe two reasons he called his name twice. First of all, to get his attention. And secondly, as a recognition of God's friendship with Jacob. A couple of other examples of this, God's calling men's names twice, are found the first in 1 Samuel 3:10. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. Book of 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Now God also did this when he spoke to Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 11. Let's go back there to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 11. God called Abraham's name twice. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. I find it interesting that when God spoke, Jacob did not respond like Adam. You remember what Adam did when God spoke to him? He ran and hid. And he tried to cover up the shame of his nakedness with those aprons made out of fig leaves. Jacob didn't do that. Jacob said instead, Here am I, ready to hear your will. God does not speak to us in dreams today. Now, there are whole denominations that claim that he does, but he doesn't. You know how God speaks to us today? There's only one way that he speaks to us, and that is in his written word. Everything God has to say is written down right here in this book. Everything he's got to say to us. This is the complete will of God written down in the pages of his book. What more can he say than to you he hath said? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tell us that everything we need for this life is to be found in the Scriptures. Let me read this to you. I know you remember this. Many of you have it memorized. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. There's the key word. That means spiritually complete. That means mature. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. That means completely equipped unto all good works. Now, God has also given us His Holy Spirit to illuminate our understandings of this book and to guide our thinking by this book. Here in our text, God spoke and gave Jacob words of wisdom and counsel, just what Jacob needed in this situation. The first thing God said to Jacob was, "Don't be afraid to go to Egypt. Fear not to go down into Egypt." Now, why should Jacob be afraid to go down into Egypt? Well, there's several reasons that might be mentioned here. First of all, he might be afraid because he might fear that he may be doing the wrong thing in leaving the promised land. It's always a fearful thing to do something that may not be the will of God. Second, he might have been afraid because Abraham had gone down to Egypt and Abraham found trouble there that lasted for many years. You remember he brought Hagar back with him from Egypt as a servant, and she ended up bringing a great trial, a terrible trial, to Abraham's household. He might be afraid also, thirdly, because he might very well expose his family to the many dangers of Egypt, such as its idolatry and its vices. Fourthly, he might be afraid because of the many dangers involved in a difficult journey, in that trip across the desert. So God said to Jacob, "Fear not to go." You know, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. Some people live in fear of every little thing. They're afraid to go to sleep at night because of what might happen during the night. They're afraid to get out on the streets because of possible crime. A lot of Baptists are even afraid of a little rain on Sunday mornings. Are you afraid? Does fear characterize your life? Are you afraid of what's happening to our country today? I'm disgusted by it. I'm disturbed by it. But are you afraid of what's happening? My friend, let me give you some good news today and some great instructions out of God's Word. It is not God's will for Christians to live in fear. You know, if you're living in fear, you're outside the will of God, the revealed will of God. You say, "Well, give me chapter and verse on that, Brother Justice." Okay, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that it is not the will of God for His people to live in fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Listen, if you are afraid like this, if you're living in fear, you did not get that fear from God, because God has not given us the spirit of fear. Christian friend, the good news is God will deliver you from your bondage to fear. It's a bondage. It's a slavery. "Fear not, from the mouth of the Lord should make you and me bold as a lion." Brother, if we've got God's "fear not," we ought to get some backbone. If you trust in God for protection, He will strengthen your hands and confirm your feeble knees, to use the words of Isaiah 35:3. Are you afraid because you're going on a long trip, maybe overseas? Pray to the Lord, and He will remove that fear from you. God's Word encourages us to trust in God rather than giving in to fear. Turn to Psalm 56. And verse 3. Psalm 56 and verse 3. Here the psalmist says to God, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Then look at verse 11 of that same psalm. It says, In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Now turn to Psalm 91 and verse 5. Psalm 91 and verse 5. And I'm going to look at a bunch more of the scriptures in Psalms next Sunday afternoon, the Lord willing, that tell us not to fear. Psalm 91:5 says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." God clearly made known His will to Jacob. Fear not to go down to Egypt. When Jacob sought the Lord there at Beersheba, the Lord appeared to him and told him not to be afraid, but to go on and go down into Egypt. The ultimate thing that sent Jacob to Egypt was not Pharaoh's invitation, although he had that. That'd be quite a thing, get a personal invitation from Pharaoh, the ruler of the whole world. That wasn't the main thing that sent him down there, though. Nor was it the urgent message from his son Joseph to come on. These things gave the occasion for that trip and the impulses to it, but it was the leading of God that ultimately caused him to go. God's leadership. Now, a third thing this text tells us about Jacob's trip to Egypt is that God made some promises to Jacob. Look at verses 3 and 4 of our text. Verses 3 and 4. And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eye." Now think about this. Upon telling Jacob not to be afraid to go to Egypt, God made four great promises to him. Four. Number one, in verse 3, God told Jacob, "I will there make of thee a great nation." And over the coming centuries, God kept this promise, finally making Israel to number as the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. By the time of the Exodus, Israel consisted in as many as 3 to 6 million or more persons. And I calculated that from scriptures, and I was going to bring that today, but it just took too much time, and I had to cut out something. 3 to 6 million persons by the time they left Egypt. The promise to make of Jacob a great nation meant that Jacob's family could not be destroyed, because God was going to multiply them. You know, if he said, I'll make of thee a great nation, then Jacob didn't have to worry. Didn't have to be afraid, because he had to be alive if he was going to make, and all of his family had to be alive if he was going to make of them a great nation. The second promise that God made to Jacob here was that he would go, that is, God would go with him down to Egypt. Look at the first part of verse 4 here. "I will go down with thee into Egypt." God promised to go with Jacob into Egypt. This was a promise of God's protection. How then could Jacob possibly be afraid? If God said, "I'm going to go with you." Brother, I remember when I was in grade school or elementary school or whatever they call it nowadays, I used to try to make friends with the big guys because you know, there were these bullies, and if you were with a big guy walking down the street, they wouldn't bother you because the bully might bother them. I mean, the big guy might bother the bully. Well, my friends, if God is with us, then we don't have any reason to be afraid. We must never go anywhere without God. We must always seek the companionship of God. Nothing can ever harm us if God is with us. How can a Christian ever consider moving any place where there is no Bible church? Now that's not a leap. I mean, that's exactly what we're talking about here. Does God lead His people to move to a town for a job where there is no Bible church? Many who have done so, many have done so. I could name you some. They have suffered spiritual ruin. Why should we fear loneliness or financial stress or cancer or grief if the Lord is with us? Why should we fear death when even in the valley of the shadow of death, Christians can say, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Christian friend here today, if you are nearing death, and many of us are, maybe more than we think, if you are nearing death, God promises to go with you. God promises to go with you. He will go with you even down into the grave. The Lord Jesus has already been there. And we shouldn't fear to go where He has gone. The Lord Jesus has said in Hebrews 13:5 that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So how can we be afraid of death? The third promise God made to Jacob as he contemplated going to Egypt was that He would bring Jacob back to Canaan. In verse 4, God said, I will surely bring you up again. Jacob was very concerned that his body be buried in the promised land. In Genesis 47:29-30, we read about when it came time for Jacob to die. Let's turn to that. Genesis 47, verses 29 and 30. This tells about when it came time for Jacob to die. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. So this promise that we're looking at in our text meant that Jacob's body, first of all, it meant his body would be returned to Canaan. And if you want to write these down, Genesis 50, verse 5, and Genesis 50, verse 13, say that this actually happened when Jacob died. They took him up in those wagons again and buried him in the land. But this promise also meant that Jacob's descendants would be brought back to Canaan. They were a part of him. His descendants were part of him. And this would actually happen during the Exodus some 400 years later. The fourth promise God made to Jacob here was that he would die in peace. Look at verse 4. Here God says, And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What does that mean? Long before the nation would be formed, Jacob's time to die would come. But when it would come, it would be with the comfort of the presence of his beloved Joseph. Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. In other words, Joseph will close your eyes, if you've seen that done when a person is dying. That was a custom performed by the nearest or dearest relative of the dying person. When a person was dying, a loved one would reach out and close the eyes of that dying loved one. God promised here that the last sensation that Joseph would feel in this world would be the touch, or that Jacob would feel in this world would be the touch of Joseph's hand on his eyelids. This promise was an assurance that Jacob would die in peace and also that Joseph would outlive him. Finally, in verses 5 through 7, Jacob took his family and his goods to Egypt. Verse 5 tells us that Jacob moved to Egypt. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. It was by faith that Jacob went down to Egypt, consciously led by the hand of God. Jacob now assured of God's leadership. He was now assured of God's leadership, and he proceeded to Egypt with a confident assurance. God removed Jacob's fear and sent him to Egypt. Verse 6 says that Jacob took everything he had with him, and they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. Verse 7 says, Jacob took his whole family with him to Egypt. His sons and his sons' sons with him. His daughters and his sons' daughters. And all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Now a question arises in thoughtful hearts here. Why did God send Jacob down to Egypt rather than having him remain in Canaan? Well, we don't know the answers to many questions like this, but there are some things that might give us hints. First of all, God must have sent Jacob down to Egypt in order to fulfill his prophecy to Abraham in Genesis 15, 13 and 14. Let's turn to that. Genesis 15, 13 through 14 involves a promise God made to Abraham. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. God sent them down there in order to fulfill that prophecy. Secondly, God sent Jacob into Egypt because Egypt practiced segregation of peoples. I know that's a dirty word in many people's language today, but it's a good word in certain cases. Egypt practiced segregation of peoples. Remember those who were shepherds, and that included all of the Israelites, were abomination to the Egyptians. And so Israel could remain a separate people while the nation was forming. He sent them to a place where they would remain separate. And this would help guard them against all the wicked worldly influences that would otherwise be in Egypt. After 400 years in Egypt, Israel remained a separate and distinct nation. They were able to keep their spiritual identity there. Thirdly, God sent Jacob down to Egypt because living in Egypt gave Israel a great opportunity for their population to increase. Now, God had told them he was going to make them as the sand of the sea in number and as the stars of heaven. And Goshen was an ideal area for raising their livestock. They had plenty to eat. And no matter how many of them arose, they had plenty to eat. When Israel left Egypt, they had grown to from 3 to 6 million people in number. Number four, God sent Israel or Jacob down into Egypt because Israel's leaving Egypt would provide a tremendous opportunity for God to display his power. Think about what happened on the Exodus. God worked astounding miracles in delivering Israel from Egypt. You know, all of those plagues that he sent, and the sea being parted and all those things displayed God's almighty power. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this story of Jacob going down to Egypt and all the lessons that are to be learned in this great story. We pray that you would apply these things to our hearts, especially Help us, Father, not to fear, but to seek your presence and your guidance in all that we do in living our lives in this world. We pray that you'd keep us separate from the world and the things of the world so that we might live holy lives and be acceptable in thy sight. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen. Let us stand together. What number shall we sing, Brother Johnny?